And if you would go with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, the first chapter. You all know I'm a fan of church history and men that God has used throughout Christian times and important times. And so as I was thinking about this particular text of Scripture, I also thought of the early years of Jonathan Edwards' ministry. In April 1725, the church in Northampton, Massachusetts, voted to find an assistant to their ailing pastor, Solomon Stoddard. Solomon Stoddard was one of the most prominent Christians in America, and especially the Northeast at that time. They nicknamed him the Pope of the Connecticut Valley. Pope not in the bad form, not in the Catholic form, but Christian leader. And Jonathan Edwards was his maternal grandson. Edwards was first invited to preach there in August 1726. And in February 1727, Edwards was ordained as the co-pastor at the church in Northampton. 2 years later, on February 11th, 1729, Stoddard died, making Jonathan Edwards, at age 26, the pastor of the church at Northampton. A church of about 600 members and growing. He writes in his diaries and in his early years of his overwhelmed feeling. However, this vote, which made him the pastor of this church, gave a platform of ministry to Jonathan Edwards, where then he would be able to pastor, and he'd be able to travel into Boston and deliver his famous sermons and other parts of New England and deliver his famous sermons. Christian, especially American Christian historians, consider Jonathan Edwards to be the most influential Christian American to ever live. In one of his writings, he reflects an uncanny similarity to 21st century America that I thought would be helpful as we think about our time this morning. He says this: "Some people actually imagine that the revelation of God's word is not enough to meet our needs. They think that God, from time to time, carries on an actual conversation with them, chatting with them, satisfying their doubts, testifying of his love to them, promising them support and blessings. As a result, their emotions soar. They are full of bubbling joy that is mixed with self-confidence and a high opinion of themselves. The foundation for these feelings, however, does not lie within the Bible itself, but instead rests on the sudden creations of their imaginations. These people are clearly deluded. God's word is for all and for each of us. He does not need to give particular messages to peculiar people." And as I thought about this transition of Jonathan Edwards' life and his history and in the history of Christian America, I thought about another transition that took place so long ago. And it's the text of Scripture in which we find ourselves this morning. What encouraged, what gave Jonathan Edwards strength to take on this task at his young age, to do something that, to fill the role of his beloved Christian pastor grandfather, to step into shoes that seem far too big? We find ourselves in Joshua chapter 1, and let's just remember whose shoes Joshua had to fill. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over to this Jordan. So this particular transition, I mean, it's significant to transition when we talk about Jonathan Edwards. It's another completely different story when we talk about the transition that was inspired and inscripturated for us in the Old Testament from Moses to Joshua. And so the same question that we asked about Edwards, let's ask that same question about Joshua. What maintained, what sustained, what gave Joshua courage? What were God's instruction to him as he stepped into this role that seemed too much, with shoes too big, to follow people who have this tendency to constantly complain, a massive, large group of people who've seen God through Moses do remarkable things. And God so sweetly and gently anticipates Joshua's feelings. Let's just back up, remind ourselves what Joshua's seen. Joshua, Moses' assistant. It says that in verses 1 and 2. Moses' assistant. Moses, who by God's power and the use of his rod parted the Red Sea and saw Egypt defeated and humiliated as the waters of the sea cast them into the depths of the ocean. Moses, who received the law, who came down from the mountain glowing with the glory of God. Moses, who through God constantly provided for his people water from rocks and transforming dirty bodies of water into water that is drinkable. Moses, who would continue to be throughout the rest of the New Testament recognized as this pillar of Jewish history and culture. Can you imagine being Joshua? No, thank you, right? I don't want those shoes. But God, starting in verse 5, we'll read down to verse 9, so graciously speaks to this, the feelings that Joshua must have undergone. He must have been experiencing at this time. Start with me in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers and to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So in times of transition and in times of change, what sustains us? This morning from this passage, I want to encourage you with this truth. In times of transition and change, we can trust truths that are constant. Let's pray, and we'll begin to go through just a few basic observations that God gives to Joshua in this text. Father, I pray right now, I pray for all of us. I pray for myself that this message would be from you and from your word, that in this time we would think about this time, in this text, and these truths. That there would be no false motive in any of us God, I pray that you'd be glorified from these words, because this word is a way that you bring yourself glory. This thing that we do, preaching, is a way that you bring yourself glory. It's the primary motive for what we do when we preach. And so I pray that in this time you would help me to just only exclusively be concerned about the glory of God displayed through the truth of God. And for those who hear these words from your word, from this truth, from your Bible, I pray that you would, as we've already sung, we've come with open hearts. I pray that that would be true about us, that we would actually put thought into the openness of our hearts, that we don't just say things and sing things, that when we sing, that we want your word to come alive in us, that we really mean it. And so, Father, I ask that you would open our hearts so that you can fill them with yourself. And that the seed of the word would fall on ready soil, so that your people may go forth serving you faithfully for your praise. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. And so Joshua, called to do something seemingly from a human's perspective that would be absolutely terrifying. And you wonder, why does God repeat, be strong and don't be afraid, three times in this passage? Because if you think like Joshua, there's got to be fears. And if there's not fears, then God would probably be talking about humility, right? Because when we understand the calling of God for whatever circumstance that we're called to, well, there has to be this feeling of insufficiency, because we are insufficient for the task that we're called to, apart from the grace that God gives and the strength that God gives. And so anticipating and knowing truly the feelings and the fears and the emotions of Joshua, I want to just remind us with a few things that God reminds Joshua. And the first thing that we see in verse 5 is that God promises his presence. God promises his presence. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. The constant, both in the time of Moses' service and the time to come of Joshua's service, is the presence of God. And that presence was not dependent upon the person. That presence was dependent upon the grace of God pouring out his Spirit and himself on those who try to serve faithfully. So just as God was with Moses when he literally saw just a glimpse of his glory, even though Joshua wouldn't necessarily have that privilege, that same God was not a different God that promises to be with Joshua. And so we read these basic, most simple promises to us, and we're reminded of this, that there is no second of my life, there is no second of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ where you are alone. And the times when we feel like we are alone might just be because we are attempting to do our life independently. And if we do things independently, we will feel alone. It's the funny thing about independence. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, as someone who trusts in God, and as God is working into Joshua these truths that he can trust Yahweh, I can trust Yahweh because God was with me yesterday and the week before, and he's going to be with you and me tomorrow and the weeks to come. And that won't change because his nature is perfect. And he's provided for me the presence of Christ, my great high priest, who brings me along and who teaches me. And he, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, but in my heart, I just, I just feel so by myself in this. I feel like people aren't listening. I feel like God's not there. So my question is this, and I don't want to be uncompassionate or not delicate of your situation, but my question is this. If God promises his presence and God never changes, I don't feel close to God, who moved? Because God says, I will be with you and I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will not ever, no, never, ever forsake. I'm not alone. You're not by yourself. If you feel like you have to hide from the world and seclude yourself from the people that you wish you could talk to, but this situation just feels so overwhelming and no one understands, God says, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so let's just be so careful not to listen to our feelings, but to listen to the promises of God who never leaves. Secondly, if you look with me at verse 6, the first part of verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers. Secondly, God will accomplish his purposes. What God has said he will do, he will do. What Christ has promised to do through the people for the sake of the nations and his own glory, he will accomplish. So in this passage, what happened? God says, you will see the land. He tells Moses, the people will see the land, but then Moses sins, so they won't see it through Moses. They will see it through Joshua. And so these people will be restored. God didn't give up on his people, even though his people gave them countless reasons and opportunities to do just that. God says, I promised you would see the land, and through you, Joshua, the people will see the land. So let's bring this basic concept into the culture and the context of Grace Bible Church. Christ promises to build his church. He's going to build his church. Christ promises that when his people are faithful, disciples will be made. When his people walk in the Spirit, believers come to Jesus. Christ promises he's going to return. And so the frustrations, the hurts, the fears, the things about our life that we want to change, it's going to be restored, because whether in this life by our death we see Jesus or Jesus returns, everything will be made right. Jesus will accomplish his purposes. God never starts something that he will not finish. And so what promises? Thirdly, the simple reminder that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Look at the second part of verse 6. That I swore to their fathers to give to them. I told the people of Israel they would see the land. The land that was promised. That's why we call it that. And they're going to see it. They're going to get there. But we just need more faithfulness. We just need more submission. We just need someone else responding to the working of God and the leading of God and the strengthening of God. And God will keep his promises. Are you struggling with that today? Because I don't really think so. There's a circumstance in your life that's hard, that's stretching you, and you really just wonder what God is doing and why he's doing it and where he is in the whole thing. Do you believe that he really means what he says when he says, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation separates you from the love that's in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Now listen to me. Sometimes God makes promises that are conditional. But we don't like the conditions, do we? So I thought God was, you know, unconditionally loving and all that. God does not love people unconditionally. The condition is they confess, and then they know his love. God promises things conditionally as well. If you seek me, you will find me. I don't know God. I'm struggling with the situation, and I feel like God's not really clarifying things for me right now. Are you seeking? Because he says you'll find him if you seek. Knock, and the door will be opened. But we want this kind of God who just constantly gives, and I don't have to put anything back. I just want this kind of God where everything's good and there's no investment and it's easy. You can find that message at other churches. But I pray by God's grace, you're not going to find that message here. Because that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that when man fell, God promised. He promised provision. And that provision would crush the head of the snake. But the snake would only bruise the heel. And when that provision came in the form of Jesus Christ, and he had a spike driven through his heel, he crushed the head. And if I have a God that I can trust that he will keep his promise of eternally securing me, I have a God that I can trust that he will keep his promise to take care of the every single day things of my life. If God can take care of my soul forever, he can take care of my sufferings now. God keeps his promises. Fourthly, look with me at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful. Sometimes we skip right over those two little words. Let's not do that. Being careful, what's it say? To do all that I've commanded. He says it again later. To do. To do what? All that is in the law. So fourthly, God protects through his preserved word. What sustains people in situations where they feel overwhelmed? What was the message of Jonathan Edwards when he took the place, when he took the role at a church where it probably seemed insurmountable? What's the courage? What's the strength? What's the sustenance that God gives to Joshua in a situation that is absolutely overwhelming to him? Obey my word. The word will keep you safe. The scriptures will protect you. There is safety in what God says. And so I must know what he says in order to obey, and I must obey in order to know his safety. So often the hardships in our life are perpetuated by our choices. When God just says, know what the law says and be careful to do it. And if we reduce God down to just this law book, then we might get the obedience part. But we probably won't understand why it's safe. Because the safety in the obedience of God is what causes me and allows me to understand his character. Why does he tell children to obey? Well, he gives two reasons in Ephesians, right? It's right And there is a, what's the next word? Promise. What's the promise? It will go well with you in the land. So do you know why I should obey as a child of God? Because I will remove the blessing of his safety if I don't. That's why we teach Everly not to run into streets. This morning I got up and I was trying to help. I was making some stuff for breakfast. So we get out the door and I came over and Everly had blue streaks and red streaks all over her arms. She'd been drawing all over herself. And she looked at me like, this is not good. Now, another thing came to my mind in that particular situation. Now, fortunately, I know Julia, so Julia thinks of these things. I hope she didn't eat the markers. Because markers are bad for your body. Right? Fortunately, Julia thinks ahead. She got non-toxic markers, right? But let's just say this was an ongoing thing that we had with Everly, and Everly ate markers and got sick. You know why she got sick? Because she disobeyed. Do you know why sometimes in my life I feel frustrated? Because God says, don't worry, and I'm worrying. You know why sometimes in my life I feel insufficient and unsatisfied? Because God says, be full of joy and complete my joy. Live in the joy that you have. Rejoice always. And I'm not rejoicing about something, so I'm frustrated about something, and so I feel frustrated. Obedience is freedom. God protects us through his word. And finally, if you look with me at verses 7 and 8, the latter part of verse 7 into verse 8. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. And then God just summarizes everything in verse 9. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. So fifthly and finally, God prospers through his word. Now, let's be careful that we understand what he means when he says prospers. Okay? Because I referenced earlier in passing the kind of health and wealth prosperity message that you might hear. And this could really be a high octane health and wealth passage if you don't know what it means when he says success. Okay? Because you could read it this way, and some people do. Just obey the Bible, and life is good. Right? Now, on a realistic level, if you obey the Bible, your life will be good. But on a monetary level, the way they mean good is not what this means. They mean if you obey the Bible, you'll probably get rich. If you obey the Bible, you won't have issues. If you obey the Bible, you'll only ever get stuff. And that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is you will have good success in what? Well, what's he called him to do? The purposes of God, right? Okay, so he's called him to fulfill the purposes of God. The purposes of God are to see the people into the land that he has promised. That's what he's supposed to do. And so in what way will he be successful if he obeys and submits to and finds protection and safety in the word of God? He will be successful in the things that God has called him to do. So he will be successful in being the human servant through whom God accomplishes his purposes. That's what good here is. That's what success here is. For the Christian, ultimate success is God glorifying himself through us by whatever means possible. And we will most fully and readily make ourselves available for that kind of usage in our life if I'm serving God God's way, trusting his promises, living in the reality of his presence, making sure I obey his word, making sure I prioritize his purposes and not my own. When I do these things by these means, the means of the word of God that keeps us safe, that when we obey, gives us protection and causes us to accomplish his purposes, when I do these things, my life is successful. Not like the 21st century American definition of success. Wealth, fame, prestige, attractive family, great house, whatever. And just a few more moments, I want to remind you from this passage, a New Testament writer builds off of this idea, and I want to remind you of another timeless truth. Grace Bible Church is founded upon timeless truths. And so what's the answer to the question that I started earlier? What sustains Jonathan Edwards? What sustains Joshua? What sustains the pastors of Grace Bible Church? What sustains us are the promises, purposes, and the preserved words of God. But there's another great and precious truth I want you to see. In Hebrews chapter 4, Joshua is referenced. So Joshua, we understand that there are some similarities. There's some things that that point us to Christ, the person and nature of Christ, and the person of Joshua. One of those things is the name, just the basic meaning of the name Joshua, and the way it's pronounced. But actually, one of the things that the writer of Hebrews does is he presents to us in chapter 4, he presents to us something Joshua was insufficient for. In verse 8, he says this, "For Joshua had given them rest." So he succeeded, right? Sounds like success? Yes. Joshua did succeed in the calling of God to give them rest in the land. But then there's a qualifier. You see that? God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, an ultimate rest for the people of God. What was Joshua insufficient to do? He could take them to the land, but he could not take them before God as blameless. So what's the timeless truth that Joshua ultimately points us to? The person of Jesus, who from the Father would come, and he would give his people rest. He would give his people ultimate rest. By his once for all sacrifice, delivering, Hebrews 4, his people from the sin of unbelief. By belief and resting and submission in the name and the person of Christ, the people of God enter an eternal rest. And in that rest, there is no, Revelation 21, sorrow, tears, death, sin. And so what sustains the people of God in change and in transition? The Word of God and the Son of God. You know, we sing the song in Sunday school about the foolish man in Matthew 7 who built his house upon a sand. You guys know that song? Should I sing it for you? I won't. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, but the wise man built his house on the what? The rock. And we sing that song and we know that passage in Matthew 7, but for some reason, American Christianity tries endlessly to reach our culture by attempting to build churches on sand. But at Grace Bible Church, and in our hearts and our lives, and when we rest our souls on the rock that is Christ, we will be sustained. Because he never changes. And his plans, his purposes, they'll be fulfilled because he will see to it himself. And he has welcomed sinners to be a part of that restoration with him. And so Joshua brought them to Canaan, but the Son of God, Jesus, brings us to God himself and the new heaven and new earth in creation, where we will know God eternally. With none of the frustrations, none of the shell of this body, none of the depressions and sadness of this life. In times that change, there are truths that do not. When things transition, there are truths that are constant. When I started, I began by reading some words from Jonathan Edwards. Let's close just by reading a few words from Charles Spurgeon's first message at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. May I entreat you in closing your earnest prayer, each one of you, that in this house, as well as all the houses of worship round about, Christ may evermore be preached. And I may add my own sincere desire that this place become a hissing and abode of dragons, and this pulpit be burned with fire if another gospel be preached here. Let me have your incessant prayers. May God speed every minister of Christ, but where Christ is lifted up, men and women may draw near and afterwards be drawn to believe that they may find Christ, the Savior of our souls. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes shall not be damned. Repent and be converted, every one of you. Paul said to the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Give us, God, give us grace to believe, and unto him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In times of transition and change, there are truths that are constant. God's word will never fail us. It will always keep us safe. And Christ will accomplish his purposes. Let's pray. Father, we are, as Paul says to the Corinthians, we are insufficient for such things. But you are sufficient, Father. We are unworthy, but you are worthy of glory and honor and power. There's so much that could be said. So we ask that you would speak it to us by whatever means possible. God, I pray above all things that your will would be done and that it would be received with joy for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.